So this morning, we're going to dig into the Word. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you open to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to dig into the Word today. And this morning, I want to talk about being stuck. Being stuck. And the title of my message is Unstuck. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you felt like you were stuck? Maybe you got your car stuck. Maybe you got jammed somewhere you shouldn't have been. Maybe you just got yourself in a situation where you felt stuck, like you couldn't get out. We've all been there, right? We've all had situations like that where we feel trapped. And sometimes it's because of the consequences of a bad mistake or poor judgment on our part, right? That word brings back a lot of memories for me personally. My wife and I, early on in our marriage, decided we wanted to get a pickup truck. Now, my wife is from the South, and when I say South, I don't mean like Oklahoma, Texas. I mean, she was from Oklahoma West, affectionately known around these parts as Bakersfield. That's like Oklahoma of the West. And so in Oklahoma of the West, everyone has large, jacked up pickup trucks and off-road vehicles. And so my wife just always has a passion. Woo! And she has a passion for those things. And I've always liked big monster trucks too. But when we got married, we didn't have a lot of money, but she really wanted, you know, one of these big old pickup trucks. And so we had a vision of a large 4x4 monster truck, and we had the budget of a smaller two-wheel drive truck that we could put a lift kit on, right? So four-wheel drive truck, two-wheel drive truck with a lift kit. They look the same. So we got one of those. And I'll never forget, I mean, we'd find ourselves in situations where when you're in a big lifted truck, you feel like you can conquer the world, right? You can drive over at little cars and go off-roading. And we found ourselves often where we were stuck, just turning around on the side of the freeway, you know, on Interstate 1, where there's dirt on the side of the road, we find ourselves stuck. I'll never forget, there was one time where we went at the time, our church had a church trailer that was stored at one of our church members' houses, and he lived way out in the boondocks, and so we had to go pick up this trailer and pull it up this dirt hill in the springtime. Now, if you know anything about springtime, it means the water was out, and it was wet, and it was muddy, and it was a little bit slippery, and so we get about halfway up the hill, and you can imagine, we're pulling this trailer, going real slow, trying to keep our traction. All of a sudden, we start peeling out, and this great affectionate member of our church looks at me and, you know, he goes like this. He said, "Hey, dude, put it in four-wheel drive." And I'm like, I don't have four-wheel drive. I only have two-wheel drive. And he just, the way that he laughed at me, I'm still speaking with counselors about it. I mean, it still put a little, it mortified me the way he laughed at me. What? Two-wheel drive? Are you kidding me? That thing is huge. But being stuck is never fun, right? No one likes to be stuck, whether it's stuck in a car, stuck somewhere without a vehicle, stuck in some situation. It can be embarrassing. You look like, man, you should be able to get through that situation, but you just can't. And we've all been in those situations. And this morning, if you're taking notes, you can pull out that note sheet. The first idea is this, is that we must not get stuck, even by our success, and miss the purpose of God for our lives. And that's the big idea I want to talk about this morning, is that we need to figure out a way not to get stuck. And although many of us are keenly aware of how our mistakes can get us stuck, right? Like taking a two-wheel drive truck and trying to pull a trailer up a hill, right? We understand how foolish mistakes can get us stuck. But this morning, I would like for you to consider that sometimes we can get stuck, not just by our mistakes, but even by our successes. Even our past victories or successes can blind us to the possibilities of what God has for us in our days ahead. And today's successes, if I'm not careful, can blind me to tomorrow's opportunities. And in our continual process of seeking God in this journey of faith, whether that's in your ministry assignment serving here at New Heart, or that's in your vocational pursuits outside of these walls, or it's in some other area of your life, we must never allow our past failures or successes to blind us to the future and get us stuck. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that quite easily, as we read through the Gospel of Luke, we might just pass over and just say, this is just in between two cool stories. It's just a transition piece. But I think it gives us some wisdom and some insight. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 42. And it says this, "And when it was day, Jesus, he departed and went into a desolate place." Say desolate place. "And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, there's so much to see here today about being stuck, but I want to start at verse 42 because I believe that this scripture gives us a pattern for Jesus' life. It shows us a little bit of his life rhythm, of how he did life as a human here on earth. And we see it all throughout his earthly ministry as we look through the book of Luke. We see it. But he does something that's not just a random or errant detail. He does something that I think is there for our benefit, to understand us, to remind us to do likewise. Did you see it? I had you say it, so there's a clue. He went into a desolate place. And I don't believe that's just a detail that's listed at random. There's something powerful and profound about the idea of getting ourselves to a desolate place, about getting out of the normal rhythm of our lives. And we see Jesus do this in the middle of great success. He gets away to a desolate place. In the middle of hardship or good times or whatever, Jesus gets to a desolate place over and over again. And he regularly stops and separates himself from the noise and the chaos. Does your life have noise and chaos like mine does? He separates himself from the rhythm and the routine and goes out to the desolate places. And I believe there's something important because, as we suspect, as would happen in our lives, I believe Jesus was onto something, that he needed to recharge and refuel himself for the next leg of his journey. He needed to restore his soul and be with the Father. We see Jesus do this often as he goes to those desolate places. In other words, he went there for what's about to happen next, that he would be able to fulfill the purpose that he came to do. And in our lives, I believe that you and me, we've got to stop occasionally to evaluate the trajectory of our lives, where we're going with our lives. Am I going the right direction? Do I need to adjust? Am I off a few degrees to the left or to the right, God? And check and see how we're doing. I would call these checkpoints in the desolate places. Now, some of you are familiar with checkpoints. If you saw the Olympics this past winter, or you've seen any sort of race of any kind that's long, you know that there's checkpoints along the way. In fact, this morning as I was on Facebook checking, I've got a couple friends that are running in the LA Marathon right now, and they're almost finished. And they're running and they're laboring, and on their Facebook wall keeps updating. All right, he just crossed this checkpoint. He's going this fast. This is how many minutes it is till he's finished. There's these checkpoints along the path. In fact, if you watch the Olympics, you saw something like this. They'll put it on the screen maybe in a second. We'll see. But you see skiers as they're barreling down the hills. You don't have it? No? Okay. That's all right. You don't need to see it. You guys can imagine it. But they've got times. If you watch the slalom skiers, any of you guys watch slalom skiing over the Olympic time? I just love to watch these crazy people barrel down the hills going a million miles an hour. I'm like, you're going to die. But as you see them going down the hill, you'll see them get to these checkpoints. And they're the points where they stop the clock for a second. They see how fast they are next to the person that went before them, the person who set the pace. And you get an idea, a picture of just how well they're doing. Now, in a downhill slalom course, they're not really stopping to evaluate, how am I doing in the race, right? They're going too fast. But our race is a little bit longer. There it is. There's the picture. Our points are a little bit different, because you and I are running a race as well, although it is a different kind. And as we journey with Jesus, we are in a spiritual race, walking in the ways that God has called us to go. And there are points that we need to mark in our lives where we stop and say, how well am I doing? How am I doing in this journey so far? What's my pace look like? Do I need to rest more? Do I need to drink more water on this race, right? Do I need to stop along the way? And Jesus gives us this idea. In fact, the Bible gives us this picture in Hebrews 12:1 of this race. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who was, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, you are in a race, my friend. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you're in a race. Some of you are like, man, I'm not ready for a race. I don't have my running shoes on. But you and I are in a race. And along the race course, we've got to set those checkpoints. We've got to establish those places where we check in with the Father, say, God, how am I doing on this race? places where we can evaluate where we're at. And I want to give you just three ideas this morning on ways that we can avoid missing the purposes of God, because Jesus a little bit later says, I have to continue on my journey because I've got something that I've been sent to do. And I want us to talk about how we can avoid missing the purpose of God for our life. The first is you've got to make time for quiet reflection and thought. You and I got to make time for that, especially in our chaotic, nonstop world, right? There's so much going on that we've got to do that. In our regular rhythms of life, we've got to make time for reflection, for thought, to think, how am I doing? Now, for some of you, that's going to be difficult. I know a lot of you are moms with small children. It's going to mean, man, you've got to set aside some time to get away from the kids for the afternoon or an early morning Bible study or a time that you can just be alone and away from the chaos or the noise. If you've got a busy schedule, it might mean you've got to slot in times. You've got to strategically say, this time is for my quiet time. When I was working in the corporate environment, I would call this my meeting with Jesus. Because in my schedule, I would be able to block off, I'm in a meeting at this time to this time. You can't schedule an appointment with me. And I would always mark out those times, and I wouldn't put them in a busy time when I knew people were going to be in conflict. But I would schedule those meetings with Jesus, and I would guard them. I'd protect them. No, I can't meet with you at that time. I've got another meeting. People understand that. They didn't know that a meeting was with Jesus in a desolate place. But some of us think of things like this, this time of quiet and reflection, as vacation. And I'll just say this, vacation is great. I think in our vacation times, as we plan to get away every year or a couple times a year, we should have these times of reflection and quiet. But you and I need to build this sort of rhythm into our life on a more regular basis than annually. Because we need an opportunity to reflect to see how we're doing. Now, let me just say this. If you wait until your summer vacation to rest and refresh and recharge your batteries, you're going to go a lot of the year with depleted batteries. You know what I mean? You're going to go a whole lot of time with not a full charge. Now, many of you guys saw in the news over Christmas time, Apple got into a little bit of heat in the media. There was this revelation that came to light. And it was this idea, that batteries, when they get old, they don't work as well as they used to. It's amazing, right? I mean, this is like light bulb revelation, right? And technology companies have understood this for a long time, right? They understand that, you know, a battery starts here, and then over time, it starts losing its charge. It can't do as much. Some of us feel that way in our lives, right? Like, man, I used to be able to do this. I can't do as much. But we understand that metaphor. But what came to light was this idea that, man, when a battery only performs this much, the phone can't go as fast. Come on, any of us that are getting older, you kind of know what that feels like. Am I right? Right? They understood this, but it was this big idea like, oh my goodness, they're not working the way they're supposed to. But this revolutionary idea took us by storm, and so our phones start to slow down if our batteries aren't cared for well, if they're not in good health. And I would submit to you that you and I have a battery. Though it's not made of lithium ion like our phones, we all understand this idea that if I want my phone to work tomorrow, I've got to charge it today, right? That before I go to bed at night, many of us, we're not religious people in a lot of ways, but we're religious when it comes to plugging in our cell phones, right? Because we understand that if I don't plug that sucker in, it's not going to do anything for me tomorrow. And I would submit to you that you have a battery as well. And that just as Jesus got away to the desolate places to charge his battery, you and I need to do the same thing, not just on an annual basis, not just on a weekly basis, although those are both important rhythms. We've got to do this on a daily basis. We've got to charge our batteries because you and I have to make that time. No one else will make it for you. In fact, I'm always inspired by my wife, her faith, and the way that she walks with Jesus. It inspires me. And one of the things that's happened over the last many months is she has designated a corner of our dinner table. She said, this is my desolate place, as we've been reading through this. And I when I first heard that, I'm like, what on earth? If you've been to our house with our five children, our dinner table is like Grand Central Station. There's food and there's people always running through it. It's like chaos. And I said, what on earth do you mean? And she said, well, before the boys wake up, before you're awake, before her needy husband gets up and all the kids asking for chocolate milk and cereal and this and that, she gets up early and she goes to that little corner of the desolate place, her dinner table. And she opens her Bible and she spends time with Jesus. She knows that she needs to fill herself up to charge herself before she pours out her life in the day that's ahead. And it's one of those important things that we have to find regular pit stops, checkpoints in the desolate places where we can be quiet and be with Jesus. The second thing we've got to do is we need to develop a self-feeding program. That kind of goes hand in hand with having quiet time to reflect and to think. See, more than just being quiet, we've got to learn to spiritually feed ourselves. There's something valuable about this corporate gathering of the church, and we do just call this our gathering. It's when God's church gathers. We're still God's church when we scatter, but this is our gathering time. There's an important thing to worshiping together, to having the word taught. That's why I love getting the privilege of teaching the word. But if this is the only source of spiritual nourishment you get through your week, you're going to be spiritually malnourished. So we've got to learn to develop a self-feeding program to do that in our lives. And to have a regular, no, not even regular, a daily or even bi-daily time where we feed ourselves spiritually, where we nourish ourselves. Now again, I've learned from my kids that if I don't feed them, they get grumpy. If I don't feed them, they start fighting. And sometimes we've got to learn to feed ourselves spiritually in that same sort of rhythm, regularly, daily. Now some of you hate reading. How many of you hate reading in the house? It's okay. I would lift my hand. I'd say, by nature, I'm not a huge reader, but there's something valuable about opening up God's word and reading it. And as we begin to develop that spiritual discipline, it's amazing what God will speak to us, how he'll transform us. I love the idea of reading. I just don't like doing it, right? If I'm on vacation, some people are like, I just can't wait to crack open a book. And I say, no, I'm just ready to just kick my feet up on a hammock, right? And just sleep. That's my idea. That's maybe because I got five boys. But as we make that a spiritual discipline, there's something powerful that happens. But let me just say this. There's a ton of great books. I've got a library of great books. In fact, the church has a whole library of great books you can check out and read. But don't supplement a great devotional book for this book. God's word is where we need to start and where we need to learn to feed ourselves, because none of those books are living or inactive. None of them are the very God-breathed word of God. And so we've got to read this. And I've heard so many great stories this year as we've kind of revitalized and re-kicked off a Bible reading plan. In fact, they're going to put it on the screen, the Bible reading plan. As you've gotten into God's word, I've heard great stories about, man, God's been speaking to me. He's been transforming me. He's been speaking to me about issues. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the word, start today. Start small, but start now. And there's a reading plan you can follow along. We've got printed copies in the lobby, or you can follow along in your app if you're a phone or tablet kind of person. And you can follow along with our Life Journal reading plan. There's also, as you'll see on the screen, a First Steps plan, which is like, it's the same reading, only less. So if you're like, I hate reading, but I want to do this, that may be the one for you, okay? Because it's the same reading, just a little bit less. And I'll tell you, as you begin to read the same words as those in your community group, as those that serve on ministry teams with you, and you start to have conversations, here's what God's speaking to me. It's amazing how God will unite our hearts and will expand us and grow us in ways that we never imagined. So I want to encourage you to join that. By the way, if you're doing that YouVersion one, make sure you start the year with January 1. All right, start the plan with January 1. That way you're reading the same scriptures on the same days with everyone else from our church. There you go. There's my plug. But we've got to develop a self-feeding program in our lives if we don't want to miss the purposes of God. The third thing we've got to do is this. This one sounds obvious, but we've got to regularly get to your desolate place. It's one thing to dedicate to, man, this is where I'm going to spend time with Jesus. It's another thing to go pick up a reading plan from the lobby and put it in your Bible. It's another thing altogether to take those two things and do them. And so I know this sounds obvious, but we've got to get there. We've got to pick up that reading plan. We've got to begin reading it. And let me just say something, that spiritual disciplines, just like physical disciplines of going to the gym or taking care of your weight or taking care of food, it's not comfortable sometimes. God will grow us in our comfort, but it's a whole lot easier to sleep in the morning than to wake up early, isn't it? Come on, come on. It's a lot easier to get home from work and just plop ourselves down on the couch or on the lazy boy and just turn on the TV or just turn our brains off than it is to engage. But there's something powerful. There's something filling about finding those times and getting to those desolate places with Jesus, to being with God in those quiet places. See, we naturally gravitate, every single one of us, towards the comfortable. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't get comfortable. Say it again with conviction. Say, don't get comfortable. We have comfortable chairs, I'm sorry. I set you up for failure there. But see, we gravitate towards the comfortable, but it's in those places where we're a little bit uncomfortable, where we stretch ourselves further than we think that God is able to move, that God's able to speak to us. And it's in the desolate places where I believe God equips us for the next leg of the journey. And I believe that this time in the desolate place with Jesus was equipping him for what was next. It was filling him up, filling up his tank, so to speak, with what was next. The verse continues, Luke 42, just read this part. And the people sought him, and they came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Now, friends, there's going to be people in our lives that will pull us in different directions. Some will pull us in bad directions. We have those kind of friends and those sort of influences in our lives. But then there's even people that will pull us towards good things. That will say, hey, you should be doing this thing or you should be doing that thing with your life. And this is really important because there may be people pulling you to good things that are fans of yours. Jesus had a crowd of people that loved him, that cared of that come stay with us, keep preaching to us, keep teaching us. But Jesus had to understand what his purpose was. And here's the deal. Good is the enemy of great. And there are times in life when we can do good things, but what we should be doing are God things. In other words, there's things that I can do with my life. I can invest in good things and helping people and doing things, but not do the things that God has created me, God has gifted me, God has uniquely called me to do with my life. And that's why it's so important that we understand our purpose. Now, Wayne Cordero tells a story. If you ever listen to Wayne tell a story, he tells it really in a great way. But he tells a story about a friend that he has. In college, they were taking the same class together, and his friend had written this long research paper. If you've ever written a college paper, you know they're really tedious. And he'd spent hours and hours researching and interviewing subjects and doing all this stuff, getting quotes. And he had a really well-written paper, and he was excited to get it back from the professor. And he was astonished when he got it because in bright red ink on the front was written all these notes. I don't know why teachers love bright red ink. I'm looking back at you. I don't know, but we love you anyways. But the red ink, man, it gives you heartache. But anyways, and on the front of that cover, it said these words. It said, great research, right? Great footnotes, great illustrations, excellent writing, grade F, wrong assignment. Wrong assignment. He did all this work on the wrong thing, and he missed out. Now, when we get to the end of our days, I believe the question for us will not be how much we did with our life, but how much we did with our life what God had assigned us to do. In other words, there's a lot of good things we can do that people say, man, that's a good job. You did something really helpful. But at the end of my days, I want to stand before my Maker and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I created you to do, what I sent you to do, what I gifted you to do. I believe sometimes our life can be filled with good things that are not the assignment that God has for us. And let me ask you the question, what were you made to do? What is it that God has created you to do? See, Jesus understood his assignment from the Father. He knew what he was sent to do, and he could have stayed in that town and healed more sick people and cast out more demons and done really good things and missed what God the Father had sent him to do. But perhaps your story's flipped. See, it would have been easy for Jesus to stay, but perhaps it would be easy for you to quit the assignment that God has set before you. It'd be easy to walk away from the plans and purposes of God. It'd be more comfortable to do something easier, something different, but the pathway to greatness is paved with sacrifice. Now, the Bible records that people would have kept him from leaving. They wanted him to stay. But Jesus knew his purpose was bigger than his comfort. And you and I must discover what we are made to do. It's one of my great passions as a pastor is helping people discover their purpose, helping people to discover where their gifts are and how they can use those to make a difference in the world. And to understand our purpose, I'm going to give you a really quick version of what we do in our Next Steps growth track because that's one of the ways we want to help you to discover your purpose. But to discover our purpose, we have to look to our shape. You're like, shape? I don't like that idea, right? Round is a shape, by the way, okay? Just throwing that out there. But God has been thank you, you're welcome. But God has been molding and shaping you for the ministry that he's prepared you for from your whole life, actually before you were even born. Psalm 139 says this. Many of us are familiar with it. Verse 13 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 16 continues, you saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Did you know that your God, the creator of all things, has formed days for you? He has prepared things for your life. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that he has created us for good works, that he's created and prepared before the foundation of the world. He's created you for something to spend your life on. And I want to give you just five quick diagnostic tools to help you discover what is it that God's made me to do. And it makes up this acrostic shape. So I wasn't just making fun of, you know, you haven't hit the gym this year, round is a shape, but I want to look at our shape. And the first is S, our spiritual gifts. What has God gifted you with? The Bible declares that that every believer, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus is filled with God's Spirit, and he starts to give us these spiritual gifts. I wish I had time to go into the details of the spiritual gifts, but needless to say, we don't. But I want to give you a couple scriptures if you want to jot them down. I don't know if it's in the notes or not, but the Bible tells us that every Christian has at least one gift. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that. That when it comes to our spiritual gifts, it's not something we earn or work hard towards. It's something that God gives us, Ephesians 4, 7. And that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. He determines which gifts I receive. And my gifts are going to be different than yours. And the person next to you is going to have different gifts than you. And we're all going to be gifted in different ways. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. And 1 Timothy 4 tells us that when God gives me a spiritual gift, it's my job to develop those gifts, to grow in those gifts, to learn to use the gifts that God's given me. And finally, and this is probably one of the scary ones, is Matthew 25, 14 tells us it's a sin to waste the gifts that God's given me. Gives us this idea that God's given you spiritual gifts. These aren't things that we work for, but these are things that God gives us. So we need to understand our spiritual gifts. Come through our Next Steps class. We'd love to give you a spiritual gifts test so you can discover what those gifts are. H, shape, S-H, heart. And the heart question is very important. What are you passionate about doing? Some of you are passionate about all sorts of weird things that I'm not passionate about, and I'm passionate about weird things that you're not passionate about, right? We all have different interests, and our goal at New Heart is to help you find out what makes you come alive. We've all been doing a task where like, man, this is really good. I was like made to do this. I love doing this thing. And we want to help you to discover those things. For some of us, it's serving people. It's helping people with a need. I know doctors and nurses that, man, they're called to that ministry. And I called the medical profession a ministry because they want to help people. They want to do something great for somebody else. For others, it's to organize things or do things in the background, away from the spotlight. We love those people as well. But physiologically, each and every one of us has a unique heartbeat. We've got a unique heartbeat, and each person has a slightly different pattern. And what I mean is that, man, when I'm doing something that I'm passionate about, my heart beats faster. I get excited about it. I get stoked, to use a surfer term. I get stoked about doing those things that God has called me to do, what I'm really come alive doing. So we need to understand our heart. What are you passionate about? S-H-A, our abilities. What are you good at? What are the things that you're naturally good at? Now, our abilities determine what can be entrusted to us by God. Each one of us have natural abilities, latent abilities, to do something with our lives. Some of us have a natural passion for an area, but no abilities to go with it. You know what I mean? You just watch, you know, The Voice or American Idol or one of these things, and you'll see, man, they're passionate about it, but there's no abilities there. That doesn't mean they'll never get there. Just say, ability is just like that. It's something that has to be honed and trained and grown up. In fact, I'm teaching or coaching a T-ball league. And man, I got some of these kids that they're like pointing for the fences and they're ready to go, but they don't have the skills to hit the baseball that far yet. And so they're not going to be professional ball players tomorrow. They've got to grow in that ability. But what are the areas that you're good at? We've got a mantra around here that everyone is a 10 somewhere. So what's important is not trying to do what you're a 1 at the level of a 10. It's saying, what are you really good at? Let's find a place to use that gift, to use those abilities that you have. P, personality. It's obvious that God has not used a cookie cutter to stamp each one of us out. We're all a little bit different, right? Look at people next to you. They're different than you, right? And that's a good thing. We don't want more than one of us because we don't need it. But that's one of the great beauties of the tapestry of God's church. He takes all these different people and weaves us together and uses our different gifts to do something great. Some of you are introverts, right? An introvert is someone that loves people, but they recharge by being away from people. How many of you guys would say, you're an introvert by nature? I'm going to make every introvert uncomfortable because we hate raising our hands. There we go. Love you guys. Others of you are extroverts. You go on vacation, and the first thing you do is wait to find someone to talk to that you've never met before, right? My father-in-law is this way. He'll go on vacation and just try and meet everyone around him and have conversations and get to know their stories. There's a lot of different personalities in the church. We've got introverts. We've got extroverts. We've got people that are deep thinkers and people that are feelers, right? We've got people that are routine people and people that are spontaneous that just want to do something new. We've got people that are self-controlled, or I guess the opposite of that would be self-expressive. That's the best way to say it. We've got some people that are cooperative. They want to work together and work as a team, and others that are maybe a little bit more competitive, right? I'm going to beat you. Let's do it. Let's compete, right? We've got all these different personalities, and it's a beautiful thing. And we must understand our personality because, man, if you are an introvert, you hate being in the spotlight, then maybe hosting or teaching from the stage is not for you, right? And if you're the other way and you really love to be in the background, then there's a place for you. And we got to figure out what is our personality. We've got personality tests as well in our Next Steps class. E, shape, S-H-A-P-E, experiences. One of the most overlooked factors in determining the ministry God has for me is my past experience, whether it's good or bad. You know, the Bible tells us that God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in theirs. That God comforts me in a season of hardship so that I can take that gift, I can take that blessing that God has poured out on me, and I can minister to people that are in similar situations in their lives. God can use things like our sports, like our education, like life lessons, or even problems that we've overcome with God's help and use them to give us a life message, to give us something of hope for somebody else. See, the important part of this whole thing is this. We have to discover our purpose. Because it's only when we discover our purpose that we can move towards that purpose, that we can run the race that God has set before us. And lay off every distraction and not get stuck and not get any of those things. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we need to lay aside every weight, all the distractions that cling to us and keep us from running those things. But it takes discipline to lay off distractions, doesn't it? It takes discipline to say, you know what, those are good things, but those aren't what God is calling me to do in this season. Did you know it takes discipline to rest? Come on, you know that it takes discipline. Right? If you've ever tried to obey the Sabbath and try to rest, you know that it takes a lot of work to rest. In fact, the Jews had a whole day, a day of preparation. It took a whole day to prepare so they could rest. And it's true. It happens in my household all the time. We got to prepare ourselves to rest. And the same is true in our areas of spiritual development. God will grow us. We'll find our way to those desolate places. We'll find that regular pathway to that quiet place where we can be with God, where we can reflect, where we can learn to spiritually nourish our souls, and where we can learn to focus on what God has called us to do and do only what He's made us to do and be there. It's true of our spiritual development. We've got to find those desolate places. And my prayer for you, church, is this, that no matter what distractions are around you, good or bad, that you'd lay aside the weight. Just as Hebrews tells us, lay aside the weight that so clings to us and run the race that God has set for you. Because you've got a race just like I do. You've got a purpose that God has created you for. And if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention, those things will start clinging on to us. They'll start getting attached to us. And I'll start carrying a load that's not mine to carry. And I'll start doing things that's not for me to do. And I'll miss out on the purpose of God. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning in prayer?